Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 8, 1 through 17, as we begin studying in great detail Jesus' healing ministry. At this point in the text, we've come to the end of the greatest sermon ever preached. And these people who are with Jesus on this mountainside, they're so amazed and astonished by Jesus' authority. They're captivated by his message, and they follow him. After encountering him, they just want to be with him where he is. Verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. When men in our church aspire to preach in our church, one of the first things we talk about in that discipleship rhythm is that your outside ministry, outside of the pulpit, the whole rest of your life will impact your ministry in the pulpit. It will either build trust or destroy it. And if we're honest, we're used to having pastors disappoint us. When inconsistencies with the private life come into the public, when a news article hits the mainstream news cycle, guys who are dynamic speakers and teachers with big platforms, but who fail, who let us down, who sin. I remember being in middle school, and there was this big time Christian hip-hop artist coming to our church lock-in. And I was so excited for that night. In fact, I came and I volunteered to set up for the event early in hopes to meet him. And I did meet him. I still remember this moment when my hero-esque figure met me, blew me off, dismissed me, made me feel small and unimportant. There are days that every pastor, teacher, leader will let you down. Some in big ways and some in small ways. In sin, they will all fail you. I will fail you. There are moments and days in sinful flesh that we will all let each other down because we are sinners in need of grace and sanctification. Now, the beautiful thing about Matthew 8 is that Jesus is the one who never fails. Jesus is always steadfast and consistent. Though he was tempted in every way, he did not sin. In fact, after preaching the greatest and most compelling sermon ever preached, he goes on in chapter 8 to continue living the most compelling life ever lived, engaging in the most validating and verifying activities for people to see, for us to see his love, his power, and his authority. In Matthew 8, Jesus follows up his authoritative words on the Sermon on the Mount with deeds that demonstrate his authority over the heavens and the earth. As we come to these deeds in the text, these miracles, these healings, as they're taking place in Matthew 8, they are deeply compelling. We ought to desire them. Even today, you're probably noticing that I'm still up on stage. And by and large, it's because I still have 7 stitches in my foot. And when it gets hard, I might have to sit down. Tomorrow, I get those stitches removed. But even in this space, at this time, I'm praying that God would heal me. As we read in Matthew 8, we see the beauty of Jesus' healing ministry. How often in our sin-marred bodies, laden with sickness, disease, pain, brokenness, do we read the accounts of healing in Scripture and long to be healed? Do we ask for it? Are we afraid to ask? Do we believe that it's possible? Or do we sit in some sort of skepticism? Do we think that it could really happen for us? Or do we think that those are just really good stories from back then? The conversation about miracles and healing in the church that is in the West is complicated at best, as it's full of multi-directional error and reactions. On one hand, there is a people who teach effectiveness and result of miracles being based solely on the measurement of faith. That is, if you can just level up your faith enough, then God will finally see you and he'll do it. And so in turn, causing faith crisis when healing doesn't take place. I've shared several times of my friend who grew up with a lot of guilt and shame and pain when she lost her mom to cancer in middle school. She was told by her church leaders at the time, if she would just believe that her mom would be healed, if she would have enough faith, then God would do it. So you can imagine her faith crisis that turned to deconstruction when she experienced the shame that flooded when her mom passed away. But God's word addresses this. The scripture teaches that it isn't the measurement of faith that leads to healing or miracles, but the object of our faith who performs these miracles and healings. That's why very little faith, a mustard seed in a big God, can move mountains. Because it's not about the faith size that moves the mountains, it's God who moves mountains. But then there's another error of our day, as there are a people who misteach and almost teach the total removal of miracles based on our time in history. And maybe they don't actively express those words, but they functionally live like it. Almost because there might be a fear of disappointment if it doesn't happen. So they never ask. But God's word teaches us that God has demonstrated miracles throughout all of the ages in biblical history, whether it's the parting of the Red Sea or the power of God to bring down the walls of Jericho, or the physical demonstrations of Jesus' authority to heal the sick and cast out demons, and then the continued ministry of the church as disciples continue to do what Jesus did. Scripture teaches that our God moves in miraculous ways. So then there's another people. Those of us who believe in God's sovereignty, who read of the beautiful miracles all throughout God's word, and believe in God's ability to move just as he has always moved. And our church is on a journey to seek what God would have for us in the way of the spiritual gifts and in the way of healing in our church, because our conviction is being built up from what we see in the scripture, what we see of God's character, his will, and his constant activity. And so as a church, we desire to be a people who seek to encounter the living God as we pursue him, the omnipresent God who is with us, the object of our faith, the one with all authority, the one who is with us and for us. He is just as much with us and for us today as he has ever been. And so as we read and marvel of the beauty of Jesus and his healing ministry in Matthew 8, we sit and we reflect that he is here. He is with us. And so when we come to Matthew 8, we learn something about what it means to sit with Jesus, to go where he is, and to dare ask him that he would move in a way that only he can move. For the many of us who know what it is to experience real suffering, real pain, real disease, real sickness, real mental illness, loss and pain, God is near right now to the brokenhearted. Let us seek to be with him where he is. It is through him that we find rest and healing. Now, if you're taking notes this morning as we come to Matthew 8, we have one big takeaway as a church. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. Based on Matthew 8 and the totality of Scripture, it is incredibly clear that all of us who are in Christ will experience total and complete healing. All of us who are in Christ will experience total and complete healing. So that means whatever you're thinking about, that disease, that sickness, the pain in my foot, we can rest totally assured that we will be healed. So whatever you're thinking about, that ailment, that sickness, that disease, that illness, that pain, you will be healed. Listen, you can bank everything on that promise. Now, this is close to home for me, because personally clinging to this hope is clinging to this hope in a time where my family is well acquainted with sickness and disease. Right after Sable was born, I was diagnosed with a genetic disease called alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency, which is just a fancy way of saying my liver doesn't make the right enzymes to protect my lungs. And so as I get older, that's dangerous. Matthew 8 promises that I will be healed. Many of you know that my father-in-law is battling stage 4 prostate cancer. And the beauty of Matthew 8 is the promise that he will be healed. Kaylee's grandparents are both on hospice now and suffering dementia. And the promise of Matthew 8 is that they will be healed. This is so important for the Christian. Hear me carefully. Every single ounce of every disease, sickness, illness for the Christian will be healed. For some of those sicknesses and some of those diseases, and for some of those Christians, they will be healed on this side of glory. But we can be rest assured that on the other side of glory, for all Christians, we will all be healed, because there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering, because there will be no more presence of sin. Matthew 8, in a brilliant way, brings together a biblical theology of healing, looking at Isaiah 53 as it interacts with Matthew 8. We see a clear picture of this reality, the source and the promise of our healing that is a result of Jesus' work on the cross. Here in this passage, we see a glimpse of Jesus' ministry to heal others as we anticipate the full promise of our own healing. Matthew shows this by looking at the end of these first three miracles. So we're going to actually start at the end. In verse 17, we see that Jesus fulfills a specific prophecy coming from Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53, which is one of the most famous prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus. It's the suffering servant, showing Jesus' healing ministry is actually part of fulfilling Isaiah 53. Now, if you take a deep dive into Isaiah 53, you're going to see that this passage is ultimately about Jesus' substitutionary atonement, about his work at the cross, about his sacrifice on our behalf, where in this great exchange, he takes on our sin, our transgressions, our iniquities, and in exchange, we receive Christ's righteousness. So theologically, the atonement of Christ is crucial to understanding the role of healing. It is because the atonement of Christ that we can even experience true healing. It's because of the atonement of Christ that we are all assured in Christ that all of our sin has been paid for and forgiven, that we have been saved, that we are being saved, and that we will be saved. It is because of the atonement of Christ that we will be free from the presence of sin. This is important. We got to lock into this. Isaiah 53, we will be free from the presence of sin, which means we will be free from the effects of sin whenever we have our new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the effects of sin, that's sickness, disease, death, these effects of sin will be gone. This is important for the Christian to recognize. That's not to say that you're sick because you sinned, but that sickness as a whole is a result of sin marring creation. It's a part of the chaos of this world that we experience. It's something that we are used to in a broken world, but it's actually deeply unnatural, which is why it's so painful. And the hope that comes from Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8 is that because of the atonement of Christ, we will receive total redemption, freedom, and restoration. And so it's because of the atonement of Christ that we can rest assured, all of us who are in Christ, that we will experience true healing from all ailments, sickness, diseases, because we will experience true healing from the presence of sin. Of Matthew 8 and Isaiah 53, Sam Storm says, the question is not whether our bodies receive healing because of the atonement, but when. For some, they may experience the foretaste of the ultimate healing that is to come in way of a partial healing in this lifetime. Whereas all of us in Christ will experience the complete and full healing that is to come on our whole bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is really important for us in this moment as we pursue the movement of God in our church. For the many of us who desire and have come to this space desiring to be healed today, it's important to recognize and to trust and believe that we will be healed one day in full. And so then comes the question of today. How do we come before the Lord today and ask, earnestly seeking him, trusting him, trusting his ways? We learn what to even ask for. What do we ask for today when we pursue real physical healing as a foretaste of our real future, full reality? Now, this is important for us to wrap our minds around, because likewise, if it doesn't happen today, we can still trust that it's coming. This is important for us, this hope that it is coming. You will be healed. Maybe on the other side of glory, but God has promised that this will be our full future reality. And so for us, let us ask, let us seek, and let us encounter him, knowing and believing and trusting that full healing is coming in the consummation of Christ's return. All the while acknowledging in this moment of time, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They say, my God is able to deliver us. My God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow down, for we will worship our God alone. Listen, my God is able with all authority and power in the universe to deliver me from sickness and disease. My God will do it. The Bible promises this. It is our real future reality because of Jesus' atonement. But even if he doesn't do it today, we will worship him. God will answer your prayer to be healed. And if not today, it doesn't change the reality that it will happen, because God has promised it and he is faithful to his promises. Now, there's one last thing to note on this before we move on, because this is important to understand as we work out the theology of healing. If God does, in fact, move in a miraculous way to heal us today, it's for his purposes and our good. It will be beautiful. But even that healing isn't the end all. The fullness of that healing is still to come in the consummation of Christ's return. And here's what I mean. I'll make it personal for me as I'm thinking through A1A deficiency. I pray and I hope and I want God to heal me of A1A deficiency. And I hope and I pray that he does. It will bring temporary relief, and it will certainly be a foretaste of the ultimate healing to come. But listen to this. This is so important for the Christian. In a sin-marred world, that just means some other ailment, disease, or sickness is going to knock me out. It just might be at a different time. Whether that's heart disease, stroke, injury. We long, all of us, even if we're temporarily healed of whatever we're bringing to God, we're still leaning on and trusting this promise that real healing will come in full when there's no more presence of sin. This is why it's so important that Jesus often tells people who have been healed by him that their sins have been forgiven. In Matthew 9, Jesus heals the paralyzed man. And we say often the bigger miracle is that God has come to save sinners, and this is true. He's restored us in wholeness. This is the meaning of life for us. But there's another part of that. There's the effect of being saved. They will receive full and total healing from all ailments, from all illness, from all disease, when there's no more presence of sin in Christ's return. And so just so we're really clear as we're getting ready to get into this text, in being forgiven through his atoning sacrifice, this means that we are his and we are with him where he is forever. We will be with him, which is the most incredible gift. And that also means that the side effect of this cleansing is that we will also be forever healed in our new bodies from all sickness and disease in the new heavens and the new earth. Every miracle in this lifetime is a foretaste of the better future to come for all of us. For those in Christ, you will experience full and total complete healing in the age to come. And so with that in mind, let us turn and look at Matthew 8, 1 through 17, as we see the healing power of Jesus. As we get into this text, I want us to notice who Jesus is healing. In Matthew 8, it's the outcast, the marginalized, the leper. That's verses 2 and 4. Then he moves on and he heals the Gentile centurion, which would be an enemy of Israel, in verses 5 through 13. And then in 14 and 15, we see him heal a woman who would have been oppressed and marginalized in her culture. Jesus has come to draw those who are far away with great need into the kingdom of God. His heart is bent towards the outcast, the marginalized, the oppressed, the enemy, those in rebellion. And in love, he came to bring them healing and wholeness by laying down his life for them. So let's start as we look at this, as we unpack this, as we pray that this would be our reality in the present day, that we would pray and believe that God moves in miraculous ways as we cling to the hope of the greater healing that is to come. Let us see the way that Jesus moves and interacts with those that he encounters. In verse 2, we have Jesus healing the leper. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Some would translate, he worshiped Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, as we grow in following him and sitting with him and seeking to encounter him, let us first be a people who, first and foremost, just like the leper, go to him and worship him. Let us lead out in our worship, declaring the majesty and the beauty of who he is. And then, as we ask for healing, let us have faith, believing just like the leper that he can do it. He has all authority to do it. We rest on the future promise that he will do it. And so right now we ask, are you willing to give me a foretaste of that right now? And so let us humbly go to the Father through Christ by the work of the Spirit and ask if he would be willing to give us a foretaste of the promise that is to come by experiencing real healing now. Over that specific area of pain, over a sickness, over a disease, let us go to where Jesus is, and he is here. Let us sit with him, and let us ask him, while we cling to the promises that we will all experience true and total healing in the new age to come. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing," that's the better verb tense, "be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This is really hard for us to imagine in the West, since we have a vaccine for this disease that would be leprosy. And so even when we come to this text, we tend to think, no big deal. But in the ancient world, and honestly, in many other countries around the world right now, this is a very big deal. Several years ago, I was in India with a group of students, And I had the opportunity to preach in a leper colony in India in this heartbreaking way, in this way that is a total oppression on the Imago Dei. There's a caste system. And for those who have experienced leprosy, they are pushed into their own colony where they have to be together even after they've had the vaccine. As they sit and they have lost limbs and seeking and trying to heal, they've been moved into a space where they can't interact in the normal world anymore. And one of the most beautiful encounters of my entire preaching ministry was to gather with God's church within that colony and to proclaim the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. And then there was this one day, and it will be forever ingrained into my brain. As I come to Matthew 8, it's the very way that I see this passage. There was a day we were walking through the streets of India, and there was a man with clearly untreated leprosy walking down the streets. It was one of the most gruesome things that I've ever seen in my entire life. As he was walking with limbs that were full of open wounds and rotting flesh. And there's this image as he was walking down the street, people going as far to the edges of the street to just get around him so they wouldn't touch him or be near him. This man with leprosy was totally marginalized, outcast, lonely, away from society. To touch him or to be near him with this highly contagious disease would mean that you would be affected by it. For anyone who would touch him, this man that was in India or this man that's in Matthew 8, that sickness and disease would be transferred to him. But in verse 3, in a different redemptive transaction, as Jesus touches this man, the disease doesn't transfer or pass to Jesus. Instead, Jesus' wholeness is given to this man as he passes his wholeness to the man to be made clean, to be healed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest." And this is so important. This is one of the most overlooked parts of this whole healing. "And offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." Now, I love this for so many reasons as we see the harmony and the beauty of the totality of Scripture. What's happening in verse 4 is Jesus is telling the man to go to the priest and offer a blood sacrifice to prove his healing. This comes from Leviticus 14. You can look at the picture of when a leper is healed and what it means for them to re-enter the camp. They go and they show the priest, and then they offer a blood sacrifice. For one, I love the harmony of Scripture. This is showing the many ways that Jesus fulfills the law. But more than that, Leviticus 14 foreshadows a blood sacrifice needed in the healing. Now, Matthew is going to go on in a very brilliant way, in a way that could only be inspired by the Spirit, to show his argument pointing towards the ultimate healing that comes from a better blood sacrifice in Christ Jesus. The one whose blood sacrifice in this atonement is what gives us ultimate and true and complete healing. In verses 5 through 13, Jesus then goes on to continue healing. Here we have the centurion, this Roman soldier, a Gentile, an enemy of Israel. But this Gentile is the one, and I love this, he amazes Jesus. The scripture says Jesus marveled at him. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." There's so many things to unpack in that one little section. But I want to acknowledge, because I think this is important as we think about healing in the life of the church, the centurion has faith in what Jesus can do as he pursues healing for his friend. He's not asking for himself. I'm sure if I know anything about what it means to age or anything in life or all sickness, he probably had plenty of things to go to the Lord and pray for. But instead, he takes the opportunity before Christ to pray for his friend. Listen, as I desire deeply for our church to be a family that really presses into this together, we must ask, are we the kind of friends that seek Jesus together on each other's behalf? We need to be friends like this. Do you have those sorts of friends? We must be a church that intercedes for one another. Verse 7, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Listen, this is important in the posture of approaching the Lord for healing. Look at the centurion's humility. Right off the bat, he says, Lord, I am not worthy. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I know you can do it. You are the one with total authority. He's acknowledging that he's not entitled to anything. Look at this man's humble and lowly posture as he comes before the Lord for help. I think this humble and lowly posture is what's most often missed when asking for miracles. As too many people, as we're so often inclined to, treat Jesus like he's our genie, like we're the ones in authority commanding God what to do. And if that's our posture towards healing, we are wrong. And we're actually missing the beauty of the whole promise. It's God who is faithful that has promised he will bring whole healing. It is God who is willing and able. If you miss that point, that beauty in this healing, you've missed it all. Healing happens because God is authoritative. He is the object of our faith, and his faithfulness means that he is faithful to his promises. That's the beauty of Isaiah 53. Jesus is here to bring real healing to real people as he points to the ultimate healing that's still to come. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this man's faith, Jesus marveled. It says he was amazed. Man, I want to amaze Jesus. Look at the beauty of this. This man, this lowly man coming before Jesus for the sake of his friend, this man that is from far off, a Gentile who most Jews would not even consider worthy to be with the king. It's this man who understood his need and understood Jesus's authority and cried out for Jesus's help. And it amazed Jesus. Look at this. This is beautiful. And said to those, and this Jesus marveled, and he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. The Lord is amazed by this faith of a Gentile, someone that most would deem far off from God, an enemy of Israel. And yet by faith, we're going to see Jesus teach that he's grafted into the family of God, the true descendant of Abraham. By faith, we sit at the table with God. Matthew is highlighting the way yet again that Jesus has come to restore all men, ones who are very far off from him, all men from all places who come and put their faith in him. He is the God of all nations. And then in a surprising way, in verse 11, he says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west, that is to the ends of the earth, and they will recline at the table. And what a beautiful image as we think about true healing away from the presence of sin, experiencing the realness of what it means to be whole. This beautiful scene at the feast, It says they will, from the east and the west, those that no one is thinking about, they will recognize their need in a humble place and cry out for the mercy of God and by faith trust in Jesus. And it will be those who recline at the table with the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, it will be them who recline at the table in the kingdom of heaven. Here we're seeing what it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Verse 12, he says something that's haunting, but we know this. We know this for any of us who have ever tried to stand in standing before God on our own merit. We know this. Verse 12, while the sons of the kingdom, that is, the many Jews, the actual physical descendants of those patriarchs, those who think they're doing good in their whitewashed tombs as they live in total hypocrisy, not trusting the Jesus who is the King and the Savior of the universe. All of those who have done a lot of good things with their life, but never trusted in Jesus. He says this of those people. This is shocking for the reader in Matthew 8. It is the centurion, the Gentile, who recognized his need and amazed Jesus. But for all of those sons of the kingdom, the many Jews, those physical descendants, they will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't have time to do a deep dive into hell, but this is a real place that Jesus is describing, this outer darkness, this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's terrible. And for those who do not have faith in Jesus' atonement for their salvation, they will not experience the wedding feast, but instead will experience God's justice. But for those who have faith in Jesus, they'll recline at the table as sons and daughters of descendants of Abraham through faith. Anyone who pursues righteousness apart from Jesus' blood will come short in their own efforts. It's like one of the beauties that he's going to get to in Isaiah 53. Those who are apart, who come to God in their own efforts, in their own works, trying to do enough, they'll never measure up and they'll experience God's justice. As we think about that, let us be the centurion in humility who cries out for help. Our God is faithful to hear and to listen, to incline his ear to those who make themselves low. In verse 13, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed in that moment. Jesus' authority on display, not even in the same place as the person he's healing. How much more for us who are in the presence of Jesus everywhere we go can Jesus heal and give us a foretaste of the greater healing to come? In verse 14 and 15, we see a brief story. As Jesus enters Peter's house, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law who's lying sick with a fever. We can pass over this really quickly because most of us are inclined to read that and be like, oh, cool, sick fever. Listen, I'm a 90s kid. I played Oregon Trail. So many people die of dysentery. To touch someone who is sick in the ancient world means, just like leprosy, you're at risk to be sick and to die. And yet, in the same way that he healed the leper, when Jesus touches her, his wholeness is transferred to her. And I love this. And I just want to hone in on this response as we get ready to kind of wrap up coming to the end of Isaiah 53. Her response to the healing is to serve him. So the right now, experiencing the real healing, it encouraged her, it compelled her, it moved her to use the whole rest of her life to serve Jesus. So if we come before the Lord for partial healing now, that reality, that's a foretaste of the eternal healing that's to come, you better believe that it's for our good, but also God's purposes. Here we see this woman go on to serve him, to worship him with her life, laying it down. If you put these stories together, we learn something of what it means to pursue real healing. What we see in this passage is we see a people who are oppressed and marginalized, the leper and the woman. But then we also see the oppressor, the enemy of Israel in the centurion, and the gospel is good news to all of them. People from far and wide, from the east to the west, they're coming to recline at the Lord's table. Through faith, we come to sit at the Lord's table with all sorts of backgrounds and past. We trust in Jesus. You do not know Jesus as your Savior if you know nothing of God's grace. Please don't leave here without asking someone what it would mean to rest in the beauty of God's kindness to save us in Christ. For the others of us who find this place to be our home, our family, our church, those of us who trust Jesus as Savior, as we sit and we think about healing, let us be a people that embrace what it actually means to sit with him and to ask him to move in ways that only he can move. Like the leper, let us come and worship him, knowing that our God is able and that he will heal us. But then ask him if he's willing to do it right now as a foretaste of the greater healing to come. Or maybe this is where I find myself most often. Maybe you're struggling to even know how to ask. And so maybe go and find a friend who will pray healing over you. Go and find a friend like the centurion to ask on your behalf. In the church, we need each other, and we've been gifted each other. Listen to this. If you are healed as a foretaste of the greater healing to come, live your whole life as a testimony of who God is and what he does. Seek to live your life in such a way that serves Jesus with your whole being for his purposes, just like Peter's mother-in-law. I love this. Matthew goes on. He was so intentional to give us those three specific stories to show us the way that Jesus draws near to those who are outcast. He goes on in verse 16 to show that there were actually a lot of people who came for healing. So it's deeply intentional. Matthew wants us to see exactly who was healed, their posture towards healing, the rest in Jesus's authority, the trust in his promise, the humility posture. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases, the effects of sin. This is a passage we should press in and take heart. If it's not in this lifetime, for those in Christ, we will still experience total healing. We will all be healed because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice and the power of the cross. We will be healed in full, and not just of that specific sickness that you're maybe currently thinking about or trying to muster up this idea of what it even means to ask God and to believe and to trust, but we will be healed of things we don't even know what to ask. We will be so healed from every sickness and every disease and every trace of it. Of every disease and sickness, we will have no more fear because it won't be anymore. The promises of Christ are yes and amen. The suffering servant came as he promised. He was promised in Isaiah 53, and he came. We see him. We know his name, Jesus, in Matthew 1. And he gave us this picture of a present foretaste of the future healing in Matthew 8 because of the work on the cross. And then he promised that he will be with us to the end of the ages in Matthew 28, which means he is here now, today, and with us forevermore. And so this morning, let us sit with him. Let us be with him. Let us follow him. Let us seek his will. Let us trust his power. And let us be bold to ask him to move in ways that only he can move. All the while trusting in the promise that Jesus will come back for us. In this consummation to the promises of the gospel, and he will make all things new. And on that day, we will all receive full and complete healing. Jesus came to die that we would live. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your scripture, God. We thank you for the promises, God. We thank you for seeing the wholeness of scripture as it points to Jesus and what he came to do from Leviticus 14, God, to Isaiah 53, to Matthew 8, God. God, we see the purpose, part of the purpose of the gospel, God, is this communion that we get to have with you as we recline at the table, that we get to be with you where you are, that you would call us sons and daughters. God, that there would be no more presence of sin in our future glory. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray that today we would have hope in that. God, I pray that today we would be bold to sit with you, to press in, God, to what you might have in store for us, God, as a foretaste of that future promise. God, we thank you that the promises of Scripture are yes and amen. God, that because there's no more presence of sin, there will be no more effects of sin, that being sickness, disease, the marred world, God, you are making all things whole. God, we thank you for your grace and kindness to us as your church, God. Help us sit and be with you where you are and you are here. God, help us draw near to you. God, let us be a people who worship you and trust you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to invite the band to come as we prepare to come to the table this morning for communion. Let us remember who Christ is and what he has done for us. This morning, as we come to communion, I actually want us to think about the foretaste of the wedding feast when we recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let us come to the table in faith. Jesus' atonement paid the price for us to be adopted as sons and daughters. As we partake this morning in his body and his blood, we remember the suffering servant who laid down his life for us that we would receive life. Today, there are many of us who are hurting, who are broken, who are in need of healing. As we partake in his body and his blood, we rest in knowing that healing is coming. And so then this morning, as you come to the table, maybe ask him to receive a foretaste of that healing today. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't do it today, we will worship him alone. In a moment, the band will play a song. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. During the next song, please come down, gather the elements, and return to your seats. We will take communion together after this song. Please stand and worship our King.